We're in Daniel chapter 9, and I wanted to proceed a little quicker in Daniel chapter 9, but there is quite a bit there and quite a bit to say. We see Daniel's prayer life. It is a prayer for Israel, and it's going to be answered by Gabriel giving him the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But we'll stop for a moment and be a little practical in our study in Daniel chapter 9. I'd like to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, but we're not going to make it to verse 4. We're only going to really get through verses 1 and 2 and just mentioning verse 3 and verse 4. So let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." So that's the beginning of Daniel chapter 9. As you see, it begins with just the context of the time when Daniel wrote it. And then also, it's going to talk about Daniel's prayer, his Bible reading, and his prayer. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. But before we go any further, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I don't want to teach without asking you to help me study, to help me apply, to help me teach the Word of God. Father, I am so thankful that the Word of God does not return void. Father, I thank you that it's a sword, a double-edged sword. And Father, it pierces to the innermost being. I thank you, Father, that as we hear the Word of God, we renew our minds and then we can discern your will. So this evening, Father, would you minister to us in a very practical way, but also in a way that, Father, sets the scene for Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And Father, we'll just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with an illustration, and that illustration is I do remember, and I trust that you do too, when I first came to Christ back in 1977 when I heard the gospel over a radio program, and that evening I trusted Christ as my Savior. As I came in contact with believers then, I was given a little book on, you know, what happened to me, what happens to a new believer, what are the scriptures that explain it, and so I was able to go through that, and it was just thrilling. It was as if the Lord had given me a new understanding, and he had, as he does every believer. The moment you trust Christ, you do get the Holy Spirit, and you begin to understand these spiritual things that you could not comprehend. Now, you have to learn and grow in those, granted, but I do remember that a lot of it came clear, but there was an excitement. I remember as a young believer journaling through studying the Bible and journaling and writing down my thoughts there. I also remember going to Bible college and taking the course on how to study the Bible and learning how to study the Bible. And I remember going back to my room and working on some of that and studying that and studying the Bible and coming up with some of the insights from that passage how to apply it to your life or what this passage means. And I remember it like my first insight, you know, that not someone else gave to me, but one that the Holy Spirit, through the studying of the Word, brings the believer to these insights of the Word of God. And I remember being so thrilled with that. Well, what does that have to do with Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks? Well, quite a lot. What we're going to see is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, is going to be the great prophecy about Israel, their future program in the 70th week, how history has lined up with all the 69 weeks. We're going to interpret all of that and look in history at all of that and figure that out. And that's a huge, huge prophecy for the future, for the great tribulation, when Antichrist is ruling and when Israel will be going through Jacob's trouble. Now, what precipitates that prophecy? Daniel does. Daniel does. Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, he sees that the exiles are only supposed to be in captivity for 70 years. He was one of the first exiles. And so he begins to try to search when that is and what is God's program. And so that leads him to pray. And the answer to his prayers, by his reading of Jeremiah, he gets the answer from the angel Gabriel, and it's this prophecy of the future program of Israel. But do you notice what he did? He was having devotions. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, studying it, and then in application to those things, he was praying. Every believer, even when they're new, they need to be taught how to have devotions. It's a relatively major principle. It's a simple principle. It's a basic principle. You go on from there. But even after you're no longer a new believer, you're a mature believer, you're an older believer, you cannot ever get away from devotions, reading your Bible and having prayer. Now, I don't want to make this simplistic for us, but it's good to go over this every now and then. But there's some insights in Daniel, some mature insights that teach us about these things a little bit, how to have devotions, what a prayer life is. And then in the week to follow, next time we come back into Daniel, we're going to look at some more characteristics of his prayer. It's an incredible prayer. It's a very humble prayer. It's filled with confession. It's filled with praise for God. It's filled with repentance of the sin of Israel and Judah. And it looks to the promise of God's restoration. And God answers Daniel's prayer by giving him the prophecy in verses 24 through 27. So with that in mind as an introduction, let's pick it up then in the very beginning in verse 1. And by the way, I've broken this up into several sections. And the sections are verses 1 through 3 is Daniel's devotion. So that's why we're talking about devotions. We'll talk a little bit about devotionals. We'll talk about devotions. But we see devotions in verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to see Daniel's prayer in verses 4 through 19. So when you talk about chapter 9, yes, it has the prophecy of the 70 weeks, but the majority of it has to do with Daniel's prayer from verses 4 through 19. It's a great, great model of prayer for us, the characteristics, and that's what we'll be in and looking at this week and next week for sure. And then finally, verses 24 through 27 is Daniel's 70th week. And this is the whole background for the Great Tribulation. There are 70 weeks total. From our point of view, looking back into history, 69 of those weeks, and those weeks are 7 years, so it's a total of 490, we'll get into that. It looks, we look back to the fulfillment of 69 weeks. What about the fulfillment of the 70th week? We don't believe that it happened yet. We'll talk about that. But it's going to happen. That seven-year period, there's another seven-year period for Israel. When do you think that's going to be? In the tribulation. It'll be after the rapture of the church. It will be when the Antichrist is revealed and commits the abomination of desolation that we talked about on Sunday, but it will be a precursor to the second coming of Christ. That is Daniel's 70th week. But it's going to take a little while to get to that because we want to get through Daniel's devotion tonight, and then we want to get through Daniel's prayer next week. All right, so verse 1. Verse 1 is kind of going to give us a context really about when Daniel is writing this chapter. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdoms of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. All right, so we're going to look at that. Now, first of all, I want to just tell you that once again, we're looking at the word Darius, the name Darius, and we're trying to decide, are we talking about some person named Darius, or are we talking about Cyrus the Great? Well, there are those who say that this is another Darius. Now, I do have several charts, and if you'd like to look at those charts, by the way, you can download the notes. They're on the link underneath the video. But there's, I do have several charts if you want to take a look at them. The chart that talks about the chronology of Daniel and the kings, we see that there's the Babylonian reign, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and Daniel is taken captive. Then we also look at the second part of the Babylonian reign. This is when we have Nabonidus and Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is the one who, of course, was there when the writing of the wall comes. And that's when Babylon is taken by the Persians by none other than Cyrus the king. Then it begins the Persian reign, Cyrus, and we see that he really will continue. He took over Babylon in 539, and he will continue to reign until his death in 530. Now, without getting too technical on this, but this is very important, if you look at the beginning of most every chapter of Daniel, it's going to tell you who is reigning, who the king is, and what year it is. Now, not every chapter says that, but many of the chapters begin this way. So when we look at chapters 1 through 4, we're able to understand, okay, this is the very beginning. This is began in 605 when Nebuchadnezzar's first year was there, and this is also the year that Daniel was taken into captivity. And it begins in chapter 1. It says it was Nebuchadnezzar's first year. Chapter 2, when he has his dream, begins with, this is Nebuchadnezzar's second year. So we're able to follow it. The fiery furnace, we think that happened in 600 BC, and that would put it into Nebuchadnezzar's fourth year, and that's chapter 3. And then we think towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he has the dream of the tree that is chopped down, It's the idea of the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar when he lived in the wilderness like a wild animal, being insane, until God brought his sanity back and he yielded to the King of Kings. That, we believe, was in Nebuchadnezzar's 35th year. Now, here's where we talked about that the chronology is a little bit different from the chapters. Now, we're not just making that up. If you look at the chart of chronology of Daniel and the kings, we look at chapter 7, which was the vision of the four beasts. So we're going from chapter 4 to chapter 7, and it says in the beginning of chapter 7, Daniel says this was Belshazzar's first year. So we're able to put that together. And then chapter 8 was Belshazzar's third year. And by the time it gets to the handwriting on the wall is Belshazzar's 14th year. It tells us that, but it tells us that in the beginning of chapter 5. Now again, it's mostly chronological, but it's most, in other places, thematic. There's a reason why he's going through this. And so we wanted to have those visions in 7-8, and then in chapter 5 is the writing on the wall. That's the end of the Babylonian Empire. Now the Persian Empire, we pick that up with chapter 9. Chapter 9 begins with what we just read, Cyrus's first year. So it's Daniel that tells us where this is. Now, here's one of the caveats. We have chapter 6, and chapter 6 tells us about the lion's den, Daniel and the lion's den. We've already gone through that. But if you remember the beginning of chapter 6, it talked about Cyrus making appointments of officers and commissioners. So, in other words, it was sometime after his first year. So that's why Daniel and the lion's den comes after that, because it's Daniel who placed that. And then when it comes to chapter 10, through the end of the book to chapter 12, chapter 10 begins with, it's Cyrus's third year. So that's how we figure it. Now, what is the understanding where it says Darius the Mede? Well, some think that he was appointed. This was an appointee. This can't be Darius the king. Now, if you look at my next chart, and as soon as we're done with these charts, we'll go on, but it could get very confusing if we don't keep an eye on the timeline and the kings. This chart shows us, we see Darius the First, but he doesn't reign until 522. Well, that's past the time of Cyrus. That's past the time of Daniel. We believe that both Cyrus and Daniel died around the time of 530 BC. Now, we also know that when Cyrus became king, he was the king over Daniel from 539 to 530, not Darius. So, it's either an appointment of someone we don't know, or here's the explanation that we've gone with. That the term Darius is a term just like the term Caesar. It's the term Caesar. So Caesar is not their name, it's their title, like president. President isn't their first name, it's a title. And so we do see back in history, we do see in archaeology that Darius is used like a title for Caesar. And so it's the understanding by some that that's who this is talking about, because we know that Cyrus the Great, Cyrus the Second, conquered Babylon in 539. That's very clear. We found that in archaeology with some of these writings on these stones. And that he lived until 530. And that's the same time period that Daniel was there, and there in Babylon and under Cyrus himself. So we take this as Cyrus the Great, and we take this as this is Daniel's timeline that's being given to us. All right. Well, now that we've got that out of the way, let's move on and let's go to verse 2, and we'll pretty much be in verse 2 the rest of the evening. In verse 2, it said, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Well, we first want to look at what Daniel's preoccupation was. So what did Daniel do in the king? Well, he was in the kingdom. He was an advisor to the kings. We know that, especially with the dreams and prophecies, he was the one that interpreted them. He had other visions. But he also had time to do what? To observe the books. That's scripture. And he was reading the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says that the exiles will only be in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel is an exile. And it's getting close to the time when he thinks the 70 years should be completed. And so he's studying these. He's looking at these. And what we're going to find out then in verse 3 is this catapults him into prayer. There's the Bible study and there's the prayer. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail, where those two must go together and how they go together. But it's very interesting. What is it that Daniel was studying about Jeremiah? And isn't it interesting? We find out that one prophet is reading the writings of another prophet and trying to study them and understand them. So when we talk about a prophet in the Old Testament, it isn't an individual who knows all things and knows all things of future, and he'll just tell you. He's certainly not self-appointed, and he's certainly not self-confident that he knows all things. A prophet is just a messenger for God's revelation. And we talked before that even Daniel sometimes didn't understand fully the revelation that God gave him. Jeremiah didn't understand all of the revelation. Some of it he did. And I'll tell you, when they do understand, it's a fearful thing. And we find them all distressed. John, the Apostle John, when he writes the book of Revelation, there were things that he didn't understand and had to be explained to him. But yet he was giving the prophecy. Well, he was the mouthpiece of God. He wasn't inventing it. It was God who was bringing this. Let me just quickly read for us again a very familiar passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, as it talks about scripture and prophecy and prophets. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So it's not a self-appointed prophet. You don't go on the internet and apply to one of these things to learn how to be a prophet. This is something that God chooses a person to be his spokesman, and it's 100% accurate, and it's not according to their will. It's not according to what they want, nor is it up to their interpretation. And sometimes they don't even know what the interpretation is, and it has to be revealed for them. And as we look at this, I think of another verse that talks about this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 10 and 11 as it's talking about this idea. We have these prophets who are given the revelation of God. Certainly they understand some of it, but they don't understand all of it. And so they're searching to understand, and they'll even search the other writings of the other prophets. That's what Daniel is doing. He's searching Jeremiah. But look at this, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. That's what Daniel is doing. I'm sure in Peter's mind he's thinking of Daniel as well as others. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted on the one hand the sufferings of Christ, that's his crucifixion, and the glories to follow, which begins with the resurrection, but then his second coming, and also the millennial kingdom. Daniel's 70th week is the seven-year period that precipitates the second coming of Christ. So this helps us understand what Daniel is doing, why he's searching out the book of Jeremiah. He wants to find out. And Jeremiah writes about the 70 years that they're going to remain in exile. Now, what is it that Jeremiah talks about? Two things. The desolation of Jerusalem, actually the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, and then the 70 years. The 70 years, that is the end of the exile. Now, you know, for you and I, we're looking back in history, and surely we find it interesting, and I think the more you study it, the more interesting it becomes. But for Daniel, it really applies because he's in exile. He's wanting to know when he gets to go back or when they get to go back. He never does go back to Jerusalem, but the others do. And so he's searching Jeremiah. What is it that he finds in Jeremiah? Well, first of all, what about the destruction of Jerusalem and when Judah was taken into captivity? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Now, you remember this in the book of Jeremiah, and we don't know exactly what verses he was looking at, but these are the ones that talk about the 70 years, and these are the ones that talk about the desolation of Jerusalem, and talk about the future 70 years, that they'll be afterwards, they'll be out of captivity. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verses 11 and 12 reads, "This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So you see the desolation there, the horror, it's going to be ransacked. This is going to happen in 586 BC. Verse 12, "Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." So we see at the end of the 70 years, we see that the Lord will not allow it to continue after that. He will punish Babylon. Babylon is punished in the sense that its kings will end, his kingdoms will end. We know about Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. And it's getting close to this period when the 70 years is up. So that's what Daniel was reading. That's what Daniel was having his devotions in. And then it's the idea of the restoration of Israel. That's what the 70 years really talk about. Boy, when are we going to get out of jail? When are we going to get out of captivity? 70 years. And we read about that, not only there in chapter 25, but turn with me to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." This is what Daniel is reading. And there's several ideas of when the 70 years began and when the 70 years are over. There's two theories on that. It's 70 years, both theories. Either God was saying, whatever way you're going to look at it, you're going to come up with 70 years. But one of them is the time that God was thinking of when he said 70 years. And Daniel is trying to figure it out. And that's what's going to lead to his prayer. Notice verse 3. He says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, we're not going to talk a whole lot tonight about the fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We'll pick that up next week, but I want to look at the idea that what he did was prayed. And Daniel, we know Daniel to be a man of prayer because of the book of Daniel. And if we didn't know that of the other chapters, we would certainly know by the time we're done studying chapter 9 what a great man of prayer he is and what great prayers he has, what humble prayers, prayers that we should emulate. But just to go through the book of Daniel real quick, of when he began to pray, we see him praying. The first one was in chapter 2. When Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, asked the Magi to tell him what the dream was, not make up an interpretation, but tell him what the dream was. He said he wasn't going to tell them, and he says if they can't tell him, then he was going to kill them all. And all the ones associated with the Magi and those who are being educated, and that would have included Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That would include them. Daniel finds out about this. And turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. We find out what he did. When he finds this out, what's the first thing he does? Yes, he prays. And he asks his friends to pray. Verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," that's their Hebrew names, "about the matter. So that," here we go, "they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So here we see Daniel's prayer. Well, what do you do in a crisis? You pray. And of course, God gave Daniel the understanding of what the dream was and also the interpretation of it, and that was the beginning of the career of Daniel as a prophet. Now, the next time we see Daniel praying, we see Daniel praying under pressure. This was chapter 6. And although chapter 6 may fall beyond this time of chapter 9, going by the time that Daniel gives it, he's an older man, probably in his 80s by the time this happens. What happens? Well, Cyrus takes over. Cyrus appoints these commissioners. Daniel's, you know, because he loves the Lord and he's doing the best that he can for the Lord and serving the king, he's moving up the ladder, and these other commissioners were jealous, and they tried to figure out a way how to go against Daniel, how to trap Daniel, how to condemn Daniel. But he wasn't doing anything wrong. There was nothing that they could find against him. So the only thing that they knew they could do was somehow try to get the law of God illegal. Or the idea of what they did was they said, we're going to tell Cyrus that you can't pray to any other god for a short period of time, because we only want to give allegiance to you. And if anyone prays to any other god during that time, he should be killed in the lion's den. Well, Daniel finds out about this, and then Daniel does what he always has done. He continued to pray. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, turn there with me. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed," it was sealed and that was it, "he entered his house," now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, "and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying, giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously." And of course, you know that they apprehended him, these other commissioners, these evil commissioners. He was thrown into the lion's den. But God stopped the mouths of the lions. Well, here is a third time that Daniel is going to pray. It's in chapter 9. But I want to show you something here, and this is going to be an interesting pivot. Why does Daniel pray? Daniel prays after reading the scriptures, because he was not only concerned and wanted to know, but he was applying the scriptures to his life. So we read Daniel chapter 29, verse 10. So let's just take a look at that. Let's go there. Daniel chapter 29, verse 10. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Now, I don't think Daniel stopped there. I think Daniel was having his devotions and his Bible reading, and so he reads on. And what does it say? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12. "Then you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It talks about Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah talks about the 70 years. And then it says that God says, "You will seek me and pray." And what does he do? He seeks the Lord and prays. This is what you do in devotions. This is what you do in Bible study. Bible study and devotions is not just Bible reading and prayer, but you pray through the Word of God. You apply the Word of God. When you see it, you put it into practice. And so that's what we're going to see here in just a moment, because I want to talk about these characteristics of prayer. And so we see Daniel prayed with his friends. Daniel prayed under pressure. And I think through normal Bible reading and study and prayer and devotions, Daniel was spurred on by Jeremiah to pray. Now, Daniel's tremendous prayer could be broken up into three sections. So when we start to get in chapter 4 through 19, and I'm going to dip into verse 3 tonight a little bit, when we see these things, you could break it up into three themes, but it's much more than that. I see somewhat close to 10 characteristics. We're only going to cover two tonight. We'll see about covering the other eight next week. There's some characteristics, but there's three main points in Daniel's prayer. The first one is the reputation of God. He's going to praise God in his attributes, but he's also going to pray that God would fulfill these promises for his name's sake, for his own glory, that he would be glory, for his own reputation. That's part of his prayer, and that should be part of our prayer life. Our prayer should be for the sake of God, the name of God, the glory of God. Secondly, he is going to pray about the repentance of Israel. Really, if you really want to know the big theme of these verses 4 through 19, it's confession. Now, Daniel didn't do these sins himself, but he is corporately a part of Israel, and so he confesses this corporate sin of Israel. It's a humble attitude. And we see him confessing this, and we'll go through this confession, but it's the repentance of Israel. It's a major theme here. By the way, that's why Judah went into captivity in the first place. They were warned by God, but they would not repent. They would not turn back to God. God said, "If you turn, I will not bring the calamity upon you." Nope, not going to turn. And so that's what brought in the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah into captivity. And then The third part is God's restoration of Israel. His prayer is going to be God's reputation. It's going to be the repentance of Israel, and then God's restoration of Judah and Israel back to Jerusalem, where they rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah rebuilds the wall. And this is really talked about in Daniel's 70 weeks. We're going to see some of this in there. And that's going to precipitate this. But we've got this prayer. Reputation of God. Repentance of Israel. Confession of sin. Which we all ought to be doing. None of us are sinless. And for the restoration of Israel. Or for the believer, the victory in the Lord. All right. Well, now let's just look at some of these, at least two of these, prayer characteristics. The first one is, first characteristic is prayer in regard to the Word. There is a beautiful connection, and we're talking about devotions, but there's a beautiful connection with the Word and prayer. Now, I know we hear that all the time, and we know that it's a very basic, but there's some interesting things that we want to see. The second one is, the second characteristic that we'll get to tonight is prayer in regard to the will of God, as Daniel prays according to the will of God. So these are the first two characteristics, and we'll go through the other characteristics next week. But let's pick it up with this first characteristic, prayer in regard to the Word of God. Now, when it comes to reading and prayer, we see Daniel doing both of those. We should do those because as believers we're supposed to. We see Daniel's example. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Notice, if you will, let's go back and look at verse 2. This is Daniel 9, verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the books. This is one of those phrases that you want to hang on to. This is one of those phrases that you could put as a poster in your room. It's also when... also reminds me of when Paul told Timothy, you know, about bringing his coat and also remember the parchments. It's about the Word of God. These men were all about the Word of God. And here's Daniel observing in the books. Now, the word for observe here means to discern, to perceive in order to understand. It's more than just a cursory reading. Get up in the morning and I got a few verses to read and I'm going to read those verses. Okay, good, let's go take a shower. We're ready to roll. Now, I know when it comes to devotions, we don't always have a whole lot of time, but we ought to try to strive for that. We ought to try to strive for at least some time that we could get into some serious study. I think our devotions should be more than just a little bit of reading. It should be a little bit of study. And we see he wanted the discernment of when the 70 years were over. He was trying to figure that out. He was trying to have this discernment. And of course, you need discernment when you want to apply Scripture. And so you're into the Word, you need discernment. So where do we get discernment? What is discernment? Well, first of all, what discernment is not. Discernment is not just this thing that you get a feeling of, oh yeah, well the Lord must be in that, or the Lord is not in that. No, I'm not saying we don't ever have that kind of impression. But I'll tell you, here's where the mature believer gets his discernment, from the Word of God. You get discernment from the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And by the way, these are my life verses right here. You get discernment from the Word. Now, it's the Lord through the Holy Spirit, when you're reading the Word, gives you discernment. But that's how you have discernment, know what the will of God is and know what to do. It's not, well, I just got some feeling, because you know what? I've seen a lot of people talk about that. I've got this feeling. God said it was okay. God said it was okay for me to do this. And what they did was sin. God never told them that. They were deceived. You want to know and have discernment? Discernment is, what does the Word of God say? Oh, this would be wrong. Over here, this action would be wrong because the Word of God. It says, Proverbs chapter 2, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." By the way, how do you treasure his commandments within you? You hide them for safekeeping. You memorize them and meditate on them. So if you start with that, then if you make your ear attentive to wisdom and you incline your heart to understanding. In other words, now that I'm in the Word, I'm studying the Word and even memorizing the Word, I'm trying to sift out the principles. I'm trying to find the principles of wisdom. I'm trying to look at them, and then I'm trying to give my heart to them to put them into practice. Verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment," lift your voice for understanding. If you pray for discernment, James 1:5 tells us to pray for wisdom and God will give us wisdom. But it's not just wisdom by itself. It's wisdom from the Word. Watch this. Verse 4, "If you seek her," after you pray, "seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." So you're thinking, now I'm studying the Word and I'm digging in, just like Daniel. He observed in the books. He discerned and perceived to understand from the books. He sought her as silver. He searched for her as for hidden treasures. Then, if you do those, then, verse 5, "you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Then you'll have discernment after you've treasured the Word, after you've studied the Word, after you pray for understanding from the Word, and you search and dig and study the Word. That's how discernment comes. Discernment comes over time. Now, there is some discernment in the very beginning, for sure. I'm not saying that a new Christian doesn't have discernment. I'm not saying that at all. But discernment for some of these most difficult things to which new believers come to you and ask you about comes from a lifelong, in-depth study of the Bible daily in devotions, daily with your family. If you want to be strong and be able to stand in perilous times, you must be in the Word. You must have your family in the Word. You must renew their minds. Scripture tells us, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." How do you keep yourself from being ashamed? Accurately handling the Word of truth. So you're in the Word. Now, just let me say something here. Just let me talk a little bit about devotionals. There are very many good devotionals that you can get. I think of Spurgeon. I think of Warren Wiersbe with the Word. I know John Ward used to do that with his family. And there's various other ones, the classics that we can read. But I have always been partial to a study of the book of the Bible alongside of a good commentary. I've always been partial to that. As we do that with the family, we'd read the scriptures and then we'd read the commentary, and then if I had any other commentary on it, I would mention that as well. And this is what my family would hear then. And this is how they would grow. And I would give the kids opportunities to respond. What did you get from that? What do you think about that? And, many times it was very good. Other times it was, I don't know. You know, sometimes the Word of God, they say, is like medicine. It doesn't taste very good, but you need it. Sometimes the Word of God is like cereal, meaning that, well, I know it's nutritional, but the taste of it isn't all as thrilling as I want it to be. But there are other times when the Word of God becomes a dessert, a choice dessert. And you go through those cycles and you work through it. You're consistent with yourself and you're consistent with your family. And you have these devotionals. Now, somebody is going to say, well, wait a second. I've read some of those commentaries and there's not a whole lot of application. It's not like fun applications that you get from some of these other devotionals. Well, on the one hand, No. On the one hand is, no, there's a lot of great applications from many good commentaries. Maybe you're reading the wrong commentaries. But the second thing is I want to talk about application for just a moment. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you applications. I can only give, as a pastor, general applications because I don't know exactly everything about your life. I don't know every detail about your life. I don't know every temptation about your life. I don't know every struggle about your life. I don't know the difficulties that you have in your life and the struggles you have in your life. So I can't give you an exact application, but I can give you a general principle. You're supposed to then take that, the Word of God and the general principle, pray about it, see how it applies to your life. And the Holy Spirit does do that. The Holy Spirit does do that. By the way, the prime example of that is Daniel. The Word of God does lead us to application. Well, how is that? Well, here's Daniel reading about the 70 weeks, the 70 years, when they're going to be out of exile. He keeps reading and it says, God says, seek my face. Gee, I wonder what application God's trying to tell me. It's the Word of God. It's not, I have to wait for some feeling. Right there it is. That's what I ought to do. My heart ought to be moved. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, when you are studying the Scriptures and you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit and you read things like that, that the Lord grabs your heart and says, yes, that's what you ought to do. And then that's when you ought to do it. Now, let me just make a comment about application. Not only did Daniel do this response of prayer because of that Bible study and he was surely wanted to know about it, but also I believe that he saw that in the Scriptures. But when you read Scripture, Scripture is full of application. Whenever anybody says the Word of God is not relevant for our day and age, I instantly know they know nothing of the Bible. You know, I've said it oftentimes that sometimes there's too much application. You know, my toes are getting stepped on too much because of too much application. You know, the old joke about, you know, Chuck Norris said, I'm going to give you so many lefts that you're going to beg for a right. I've said before, this section of Scripture gives you so many applications, you're going to beg for doctrine and theology. We have so many of those. You know, how about even our very verses that are our theme? This is really an application. Our theme, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us... There you go. There's the exhortation. Scripture is full of exhortations. Scripture is full of applications, instructions, and imperatives. You must do this. Let us do what? Lay aside every encumbrance. So everything that would hinder us from living a life for the Lord, get rid of. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Get rid of that sin that entangles us. And do what? Run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's move on in the Christian life. How do you do that? While at the same time, here's the key, fixing your eyes on Jesus. This is what we're... Look at the... It's rich with application. And Lord knows it's rich with application. I spent how many weeks talking about just these two verses? It's rich with application. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And here's an example. He's going to give us an example for our instruction. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you know that applies to us? Verse 3, for consider him, observe the books. Consider him, study, dig deep. The applications are there. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You think you have it bad. The idea is, look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example, and then you apply those things to your life. The scriptures are full of applications. You know, one of the other things, too, is sometimes preachers have this put upon them that they've got to give just the greatest applications, and it's got to be something new and different. Not this preacher. I'm going to give you the biblical applications. I want to give you the biblical applications, because those are the ones that matter. You're going through the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are doctrine. And by the way, you have to have the doctrine before you can do the duty, chapters 4 through 6. And you get towards the end of the book, the duty, and it's really all full of application. And what kind of application is it full of? And you know what? I just imagine that sometimes when I say these things, I just hear some people go, oh, not that again. This is not a self-help book. This is the Word of God, God's revelation. And we've got to observe it to understand it. How, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 begins with, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, not that again. Why not that again? That's the principle that he wants wives to have. Or, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, not that again. Well, you know what? Ask your wife if that's a principle that you've nailed down to perfection. Or maybe not. Don't ask her. Because I don't want that to start a problem and you have to come in for counseling and it'd be my fault. But see, that's the Word of God. I mean, here's Paul getting as practical as he can. He talks about children, what they must do. He talks about slaves, what they must do. Now, I know it goes beyond that, but that's the basic principle. That's the main principle. If you don't get that, you can get all those other little fluffy applications and it means nothing. It means nothing. These are the things that are at the heart of it. I also want to say that when it comes to application, it's not always just an action or an action not to do. Sometimes it's things of knowledge. In other words, sometimes it's important what you know. For instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul says, and we know. Do you know this? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you know that? The word for know here is the idea we perceive it. We've studied the scriptures. We see the principles in scripture. We see God's hand. We look at the Old Testament and how he worked in the kingdoms, the book of Jeremiah, the kingdoms in the book of Daniel, how he's going to work in the future, the kingdom. And we see that God is sovereign in the worst of times. So I guess he's sovereign in the best of times or the mediocre of times. He's sovereign in all times. We know this. And many times it's what you know and believe that dictates your actions. Sometimes if there's no actions, you either don't know it, or you know it and you don't believe it. And this is where this Bible study causes us to dig deep. And the response of Bible study should cause us to pray. We ought to pray according to the Word. Devotions don't only include reading your Bible, but it includes prayer. Well, what should I pray about? How about what you just read? How about what just convicted you? And sometimes you may say, I don't know the application. I don't know how it applies to me. You know, you go through all of the laws that are there, the Levitical laws and all of these things and all of these details that's sometimes hard to go through. But there are applications there. Maybe you have to dig a little deeper for those. Maybe sometimes these things don't open up until you commit yourself to the Word. And by the way, we've got an awful lot of time to do that right now. You know, it'd be wonderful if we come to find out that this has been a time of spiritual renewal because everybody had time to be like Daniel and observe the books and be in the Word. And then what happened? Well, they had a response to pray. And you have a response to pray, look out. When you pray, that's when things begin to happen. But here's an idea, to pray through the Word of God. And I don't mean take a Bible verse and pray it like an incantation. I don't mean pray it like a formula. I said this verse over this person. I know, poof, everything is going to work out fine. No, the Bible talks against that when he talks about don't say these things over and over. That's what the pagans do, and they think that's what they have to do to get God's attention. Don't say these mindless repetitious things. And it's the idea, well, then how do you pray through Scripture? Well, you're going through Scripture and you're saying, you know what? Here I see Israel and Judah, that they would not turn to the Lord, and God warned them of calamity. The world needs to turn to the Lord, or there will be calamity, if nothing else, the calamity of an eternity away from Christ. What about for the believer? Well, you know what? We're believers, but that doesn't guarantee everything's going to be peachy keen if we disobey the Lord. The Lord will discipline us. By the way, that is one of the things that Daniel talks about in this prayer, the discipline. And so it's the idea when we see, okay, Israel was warned, we should take heed to the warnings of Scripture. Now, it then talks about repentance. And this is a key. Yes, they sinned, but if they would repent, then God would forgive them. And the problem was they wouldn't repent. What about us? What about an application to what? Do we repent? Do we confess our sins? And it doesn't have to be these great, spectacular sins, the worst case scenario sins, but sin. Sin is sin. It still put Christ on the cross. It still is sin that I need to ask forgiveness from. That ought to be a part of my life. And then you have the idea of restoration, and you're thinking, you know, here in Jeremiah, he's talking about the future restoration. Daniel's thinking about that. It's going to come out in his prayer. How does it come out in our prayer? You know, even if a believer would fall, there can be restoration. Or let's just pull that back a little bit. What about a believer who is trying to have victory over sin? There is victory in the Lord. There's restoration. And we know we have the grace and the favor of the Lord and the compassion of the Lord. And how good is it to bathe in that? I mean, on and on we go of what you see in the Scripture ought to be your prayer, ought to be your application. Well, that's what Daniel did. When Daniel was reading in Jeremiah chapter 33, he saw that God was a covenant-keeping God. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, what does he say? O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. In Jeremiah 26, we see that God called for repentance. What does Daniel pray about? Repentance. Verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. And then Daniel read about restoration in Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into, from where I sent you into exile. And we see Daniel talking about restoration. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. Oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Wow, This is a case study in how to have devotions, in what you read and how you can apply it. Well, we'll pick it up next week with the other section, that there was prayer in regard to the will of God. Daniel knew God's will as far as the 70 years go. And we're going to talk a little bit about devotions and prayer and the will of God. We'll pick that up next week. But I want to close with one quote. I'd like to make an application here. Now, we've been doing Bible study of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and I do applaud you for the detail that you have been able to sift through and learn. And I trust it's been a blessing. It is hard. It's hard to study it. It's hard to preach it, to keep it all together. Pray for me. But I thank you for going through it. And there is a need to dig deep in our Bible study. You could even have a Bible study in the book of Revelation. You can have a Bible study in prophecy. And we ought to have this desire. Dr. Hitchcock writes, "The prophet Daniel, while he was in captivity in Babylon, carefully studied the book of Jeremiah and discerned that the 70-year exile was nearly over. In Luke chapter 2, an old man named Simeon and an elderly woman named Anna were both in the temple when Jesus' parents brought him there. Simeon and Anna knew from the Old Testament prophecy that the time of Messiah's coming was near. They figured that out through prophecy. They were eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his glory afterward. We should eagerly follow the pattern of these godly men and women. We should be compelled to study prophecy and the Scriptures, if for no other reason than to follow the example of godly saints in Scripture who recognize its importance." There you go. There's an application for you. These individuals were people of the Word. These individuals were people of prayer. Gee, I wonder what application we have, that we should be people of the Word. We should be people of prayer. No matter what we're going through, good times or bad times, that's what we have. So let's study the Word. Let's pray through that Word. Let's apply that Word. And let's come back together next Wednesday and go through the remainder of the characteristics of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your Word. It is living and active. And that's why devotions are not a matter of just reading something. That's why devotions are living and active. Lord, when we get into your Word, we are encouraged. We're encouraged in our salvation. We're encouraged in our eternal security. We're encouraged that you who began a good work in us will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're also convicted when we get into your Word. We see sin described, the sin of others emulated, and Lord, we see sin in our own lives. Lord, the believer that does not admit to seeing sin in his own life should wonder about his or her salvation. Lord, you are faithful, but you're also, Lord, according to the Word of God, you're also faithful in forgiveness. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we're able then to go back because it says that your mercies are new every morning. And we go on and we can live for you today. We can have our sins forgiven of yesterday and we can live for you today. But ultimately, Lord, thank you for our salvation, for sending your Son to die on the cross. I pray if there's anyone listening to this who has never come to Christ saying, "Lord, I am a sinner according to your Word. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins so that I could have forgiveness and eternal life. I pray, Lord, that they would come to you and place their faith in you as Lord and Savior, and they will receive forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, thank you for this time. We commit ourselves anew and afresh to you and to your word and to regular devotions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.